Good morning, Gold Coast. Merry Christmas, Gold Coast. So, you know, we always like having new faces up here. How did Martez do? You can quit while you're ahead. All right, we're going to do another sermon here on our kind of mini Christmas series we've been doing in December. And to start off today's message, I want to talk about ancient Greece. In ancient Greece, they didn't have postal carriers. They didn't have mailmen. They used couriers or messengers. And these messengers were called Hemerodrome, after Hermes, who was in the Greek pantheon of gods, he was the messenger. And that word meant day courier. They were famous for their remarkable running speed. They could maintain a speed of over 6 miles an hour for up to 10 hours at a time. A typical journey would be about 60 miles. And messengers in Greece held the highest level of honor and reverence. Unlike in ancient Persia, where they kind of had a chain of messengers that took one to the next, to the next, to the next. In Greece, it was one individual. And this single messenger would carry the message from its origin to the final destination. There was an unwritten law that no one was to attack or steal from messengers due to the importance of his mission. And one of the primary jobs of these messengers was to deliver news of battles. So perhaps you've heard of a couple of these guys. One of these guys named Euclid gained fame for his journey following the Battle of Salamis in 40 BC. It's believed that he covered 124 miles within a single day. But no messenger would have had gained greater renown than Pheidippides. I think I said his name right. My apologies to him if I screwed it up. He was on duty of the day of the fabled Battle of Marathon, which some of you have probably heard about, right, which is where we get the marathon distance. It's the distance from the city of Marathon to the city of Athens. But what you don't know is how much he actually ran delivering messages. So on the day that the Athenian army is pitted against the Persian army, before the invasion, he had responsibility to run 150 miles from Athens to Sparta to ask Sparta for their aid. And Sparta said, "We'd love to help, and we will, but we're in the middle of a religious ceremony here, and we can't move until the moon is the right whatever, so it'll be a few days." So then he ran back to Athens. So 150, then he ran to Marathon from Athens to check on the battle. And lo and behold, the Athenians won, but Athens didn't know. So then he had to run back to Athens to let them know. And this is the famous part, right? Where he arrives at the gate of Athens and proclaims, "We win," and dies. And that's where we get the marathon distance, that distance from Marathon to Athens. Everybody thinks, "Oh, 26 miles, I ran a marathon." He ran 300 miles in like 5 days. That's why he died, right? Heart attack. Running is bad for your health. He's clear evidence of this. Some of you are very excited about that, right? Wall Street Journal headline tomorrow. What's really interesting to me, though, is that the Greek word for messenger is angel. Angelos. Angels are primarily messengers. And in today's passage, we're going to see them deliver news of a victory won, of a battle and victory won. And so this is kind of one of the most famous Christmas passages of all. And as we examine this famous Christmas passage, we're going to see 3 points. And those points should be on your handout there. 3 points are this. Point number one, terrified of glory. What does that mean? We're going to unpack that. Then point number two, the end of fear. And then our third point, experiencing peace. I promise you we'll unpack all this. I'm being intentionally obtuse. But if you want, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We'll also throw it up on the screen. If you need a Bible, Our ushers will make sure and get one to you. Just raise your hand. There might be one in a chair back in front of you. And if you're not familiar with Luke, you're going to just go to the front of your Bible there and find the table of contents. And look at Old Testament should be first, and then you'll see a section called New Testament. The third book is Luke. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and it's chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And so kind of where our story picks up here is that, we've had the birth of Jesus. We've kind of, in Luke's gospel, he details the prophecy of Zechariah and John the Baptist, then Mary, and then Mary births Jesus, and now the announcement of the birth of Jesus needs to be made. And who receives this announcement? Shepherds, right? We all have probably heard this Christmas story. This is the announcement story. So Luke 2, 8 through 14. Let's read. Then I'll pray. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is God's word. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we get to look at a familiar passage, but I pray that you would open our eyes to it in new, exciting ways and draw us close to you and let us behold the wonder of your birth anew. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first point, terrified of glory. I think that what's going on is that we have a spiritual problem as people, and that problem is that we are terrified of glory. Specifically, we're terrified of God's glory. It absolutely frightens us, and I think fear is a typical response to the glory of God. I don't want to say it's natural, but I think it's typical. And let's kind of unpack this a little bit. So the shepherds are tending their flocks at night. Now, remember, there's nothing in God's word that I think is a random or accidental word. So I think it's important that it's at night, and the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So they're at night, and suddenly this blinding glory surrounds them. Now, let me ask you this. When the angel appears, where is he in your mind's eye? Where do you, okay, angels are, probably sitting around, campfire maybe, sheep are out there. Where's the angel? You always think he's in the sky, right? Why wouldn't he just appear standing on the ground next to them? All the other places where angels appear, they are always standing next to people, right? Women at the tomb of Jesus, Mary, Zechariah. But this is the only time we go, oh, they've got to be in the sky. You've been fooled by too many Christmas cards. That's all I have to say about that, right? But it's at night, and suddenly the light is there. Isn't it interesting that they're calm, and they're peaceful at night, but when the light suddenly arrives, they're terrified? I have no doubt in my mind that Luke is telling us, you know, we're comfortable in our darkness, but the light of God, when it begins to shine in our heart, that scares us a little bit, or a lot, as the shepherds are, and I think most of us would be. So shepherds in that culture at this particular time in Israel, they're at the bottom of the barrel. They're doing jobs that nobody grows up planning on doing, okay? Nobody grows up and says, "I want to be a shepherd. I want to live with smelly, stupid animals all day and night in the elements and the weather," right? That's not the job that you really kind of sign up for. It's the job you end up with. Kind of, so to speak. They're considered ritually and spiritually unclean. They're, because they're unable to maintain religious purity in that culture. They need to go to temple. They have to do sacrifices. They can't do any of that because you got to watch your sheep all the time. So in that culture, they're ritually unclean, and they were unable even to testify in court. So the angel's visit to them is surprising because nobody ever shows up to hang out with shepherds. Right? That's just not how it goes. And they're the ones that get the message. So God reveals the birth of the Savior to ordinary, lowly people. I love that. Now, the angel of the Lord appears and the glory of the Lord showed around them. What is the glory of the Lord? One writer says this: His glory is the white shining cloud of intolerable brightness, known among the Jews as the Shekinah, the visible token of the presence of the Eternal. In the bush with Moses, in the pillar of fire with Israel, in the cloud which guided the desert wanderings, in the tabernacle, in the temple, it shone around the Redeemer on the Mount of Transfiguration. It robed him when risen. It appeared to the Pharisee Saul outside Damascus. The occasional presence of this visible glory was exceedingly precious to the chosen people. I mean, what an experience that must have been to suddenly see your valley or your hilltop, wherever you are, filled with the bright glory of God surrounding you on all places. Must have been overwhelming. And they were afraid. You know, what Luke does here is he actually doubles a word for fear. They phobos, phobias. They feared with great fear. They were absolutely terrorized. And I looked up fear, and it turns out that some psychologists put fear into 7 different categories. So you have to tell me if you can relate to any of these. The lowest level of fear, they say, is apprehension or discomfort. You know, something makes you slightly, I'm not comfortable with that. Level 2 is denial or pretense, pretending it's not even there. Level 3, they say, is fright or fight. Right? You ever see that YouTube video where you sneak up on somebody and they turn around and whack the person? Right? Level 4 would be retreat or dread. Level 5 is sheer terror. Level 6 is numbness. Level 7 is apathy or collapse. Now, I kind of wanted to, I think, give us an understanding of the level of fear that these guys probably had. So, apologies to those of you who are scared of spiders. If you have deep fear of spiders, now is a good time to cover your eyes. I'm going to show you a picture of a huntsman spider. Can we throw that up, please, on the screen? They're in Australia, and they are reportedly harmless. How many of you would like them crawling all over you? Now, I found a video of a gal who's terrified of huntsmen. And she's in another room. And her husband is in the bedroom where he's trying to capture this. And he plays a cruel prank on her, and he lets out a scream. And she's recording her own reaction to this all go down. So I'd like to throw this up. I hope we have volume for this. We're going to try to get the volume here.
Did you get it?
Okay. What level of fear did she have? Terrified, at least, right? I mean, she's probably towards numbness or apathy or collapse. And I think that the shepherds are at that level when it says they feared with great fear. That's what it's like to experience the glory of God. It's terrifying. Everyone that meets an angel in Scripture is afraid. Zechariah, earlier in Luke, an angel visits him. Angel says, don't be afraid. Mary gets visited by an angel. Don't be afraid. Cornelius in Acts gets visited by an angel. Don't be afraid. Daniel gets visited by an angel. Don't be afraid. Over and over and over again. The women at the tomb of Jesus, when they go to recover his body or to anoint his body, don't be afraid. The Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb passed out from fear when the angel showed up. We are terrified of the glory of God. And that's because angels reflect his glory, right? They're not actually terrified of the angels. It's God's glory that's reflecting off of them that terrifies us, right? And really, we've been afraid of God since the fall. I went back and I looked. And in Genesis 3, at the fall, when Adam's hiding in the garden, God says, why are you hiding? And Adam says, well, I was afraid. What's he afraid about? Up till that point in time, he'd been walking with God all the time in the garden. Suddenly, he's afraid. And so that's why I said I don't necessarily want to call it natural fear. I think it's typical because now we're in a fallen state. We all got sin in our life. We all know we're far from God's glory, from his perfection, from his radiance, right? And so it terrifies us. There's something about the very nature of who God is that petrifies us. But that's not natural. Our natural state is to walk with God, right, and to not be afraid of him. But now we are. And so these shepherds are absolutely terrified. And fear of God is a typical response for us. It keeps us from seeking God. We'd rather stay in the dark than be brought into the light. We've got too much sin in our life, and so our response to God is either denial or uncomfortability or anger at him, right? We lash out. Some of us are genuinely terrified of him. Some people just go spiritually numb. I don't want to talk about anything spiritual. I don't want to have any religious conversations. Just avoid that completely. Right? These are all manifestations, I think, we have of the fear of God. And God knows that we have this problem. And he has provided a solution for us. And that kind of moves us into our second point here, that we can experience the end of fear. We don't have to fear anymore. And this is the angel's message. Isn't it great, right? They show up. This particular angel shows up. Fear not, he says, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. He knows the shepherds are afraid. So the first thing he says is fear not. And then he says for, right? Fear not, for behold. Now, what is the for there for, right? Isn't that what Scott always says? He's giving the reason why they don't have to be afraid anymore. I bring you good news of great joy. It's the end of fear. The reason he says fear isn't necessary is he brings this good news, right? What we call the gospel, right? That's actually the translation of that word, good news, is also the word that the messengers, the Greek messengers, would take to their cities, right? I bring good news. They would bring a gospel. Well, we're here brought a gospel by this angel, and he says it's the birth of the Savior who is Christ the Lord. He uses three titles, and I thought that was pretty interesting here that he does this. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What does he mean by Savior? I thought about this a lot. You know, I think Christianity is the only major religion that says you need a Savior. Buddhism doesn't say that. Buddhism says that you follow the Eightfold Path of right thinking and right doing and right knowing and all these other things, and that you'll get enlightenment. Islam says that there are five pillars that you have to keep: prayer, tithe, pilgrimage, belief in Muhammad, right? And then you will be saved based on your efforts. And if you go through every other major world religion, it's always about what you can do to get to God. Christianity is the only one that says you can't get to God on your own. In fact, the distance is so great, he's got to come to you. You need a Savior. Good news, you can't save yourself. In fact, I think it'd be really dangerous if I thought, I don't know about you, but if I thought I could save myself, I'd get myself in a world of trouble. Right? I don't know if you're like anything like me, but you'd be the same place. So first of all, he says there's a Savior. Deep down in our hearts, I think we know we need a Savior. Deep down in our hearts, I think we know my own efforts can never match up to the glory of God. Secondly, he says, this is Christ. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. This would certainly tickle the ears of these shepherds, right, who've been waiting, hearing as part of Israel for a Messiah, right? And so suddenly the one who's fulfilling all Jewish prophecy is going to appear on the scene. And I made a sheet here I want to walk through you and throw this up here about the odds of Jesus being the Messiah, okay? So there are over 300 prophecies about Messiah. If a person fulfilled just 8 of those prophecies, you get 1 in, I think it's 17 zeros there. 100, whatever, gazillion, zillion, zillion, whatever that is, right? Quadrillion, there you go, quadrillion. That's a big number. Now, it's hard to get your head around that number, isn't it? So what I want you to do is take a silver dollar in your mind and now multiply it so that there are enough silver dollars to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Mark one and tell your friend to go find it. That's just 8 prophecies being fulfilled. If a person fulfilled just 48 of the prophecies, the odds of that are 1 followed by 157 zeros. Do you know how many atoms there are in the known universe? We estimate 1 to 80 zeros. So the odds of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies is twice as many atoms as there are in the universe, and you find just 1. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. This is crazy, okay? This isn't happenstance. This isn't random chance. This isn't accidental. This is the plan. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and then the angel says, the Lord. What an interesting title that is. The only time you ever see this word applied is to God. So the angel is saying, the Savior of people, who is the Messiah, is also God himself. God made flesh has been born this day to save you. Hallelujah, absolutely. It's amazing. So he says, God says, I know you have a problem. You can't be around me. You're terrified of being around me. And the only way for you to get to me is for me to come to you. So I'm coming to you as the Savior, Christ the Lord, to save you this day. So that kind of moves us into our third point. I think that what we can see here is how to begin to experience the peace that these angels talk about. Because all of a sudden, right, he makes this pronouncement, you're going to find this baby, blah, blah, blah. And suddenly a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Okay, first of all, in your mind's eye, right, now the angel is not in the sky anymore. He's probably on the ground. When the multitude shows up, where are they? Why are they in the sky? Because you think angels are like little babies with wings, right? I think suddenly either one of two things happened, right? The valley floor, whatever it is just filled with angels. When it says multitude there in the scriptures, we read in the Psalms, his multitude is 10,000 times 10,000 angels. How about 100 million angels suddenly filling the valley floor? Now, see, nobody else in Jerusalem or Bethlehem figured this out, so it might have been just a vision that they alone had, right? That's very possible. But I think it's a lot more than just 20 or 30 angels. I think it's thousands and thousands and thousands or millions of angels suddenly praising God and giving him glory and saying, peace on earth with those with whom he is pleased. What an amazing vision that is to suddenly see that, right? And so the angel's message is that this is the end of fear because there is going to be peace on earth. The angel declares peace. Now, what does it mean to bring peace? Is it a political peace or is it a religious peace? If it was political peace, I'd probably call the angels a liar. Because I don't know about you, and if you've read the news any time in the last week, but there's war on the earth. Is that a news flash to anybody here? In fact, it seems like for the last 2,000 years, there's been tons of wars, right? Constantly at war. So I don't think it can be a political peace. And you know what Jesus actually says? Is he says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, see to it that you are not surprised. These things must happen. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Jesus is saying here, don't expect warfare to cease. Jesus is saying to the very end, things are going to get worse. Don't expect international police or political peace to be the result of my birth. What about internal peace? Is that what the angels mean? Do the angels mean, when they say peace on earth, that you'll get internal peace, a kind of an internal stillness, a peace of spirit? You know, I'm on a backpacking trip. I'm at a mountain lake. It's 7 in the morning. There's no wind. The reflection of the snow-capped hills are around me. And I'm just, is that the peace that Jesus is talking about? Well, what happens when you come down from the mountain? How many of you constantly have internal peace all the time and just coast through life singing kumbaya? I mean, so if that's not what he's talking about, what is he talking about? Some people want to think, oh, if I have the peace of Jesus, nothing's going to bother me and I'll be able to face the troubles of the world with calm. I mean, there, to a degree, that's probably true. But Jesus said this in Luke 12:51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, division. From now on, they will be divided. Father against son, mother against daughter. I have come to bring fire on the earth. Now, I don't think he means that he's causing religious wars between various religious groups. I think anytime there's a war that's done in the name of Jesus, that's mankind purely interested in political power or money or prestige or something like that. What Jesus means when he says this is that if you receive me, there are going to be people that don't like you because of that, and that creates conflict and division. You're going to have conflict in your own family because you believe me and your family doesn't. You're going to have conflict with your friends because you follow me and your friends don't. That's what he means by that. Now, you can have inner peace. Paul says the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. But that's a peace that's born of love, right? The Bible takes your heart and the Bible turns you from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, right? It softens you. That's what happens here. But I think the angels here are speaking of a completely different kind of peace. Now, most of you are not familiar with how the ESV phrases this, right? They say here, or the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. There'll be for all the people, for unto you who are born this day in the city of David, the Savior Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign, the baby in the manger, right? And then the angels show up and they sing here in the ESV, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Is that how you grew up hearing that passage? How does that passage go, how you've heard it? Come on, Charlie Brown fans. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? That's kind of how you've grown up hearing that. And that is not how the ESV does this here. And so we need to unpack this a little bit here. What this is saying is that there is spiritual ill will because of sin, right? Sin made God pretty darn unhappy. And there's been spiritual will between God and men because of that. But now, because of Christ, for those who receive Christ, there can be peace. With some people, there's now goodwill that will rest upon them because they are receiving the peace of Jesus. The angels are not talking about peace between us politically or peace within us. It's a peace between God and us. Because before, there's war. You have to understand that Adam's declaration in eating that fruit is saying, I am challenging God to be God. Paul talks about this in Romans 5. He says, since we have been justified with faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. You ever thought about being an enemy of God before you came to Christ? And if you don't know Christ, you might suddenly be thinking, am I an enemy of God? Colossians 1:21, Paul says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The moment you receive the peace of Jesus and you believe in Jesus and you trust in him by faith, you become, according to that passage, spotless. You become without blemish. You become free from accusation. The glory of Jesus covers your sins and pays the price for your sins and makes you free from spot or stain or wrinkle. But you have to receive the gift of Jesus. You have to receive the gift of peace. And I think that there are basically two kinds of people here today for Christmas messages. There's somebody here who's never received the peace of Jesus. And then there are people who've forgotten the peace of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. First of all, there's people here, right? Every Sunday there's people here who don't yet know Jesus. And in order to receive the peace of Jesus, they have to admit they need it. And for a lot of those people, they just don't think they need God's peace. What do you do with a gift you don't think you need? You give it away. Okay, we got a re-gifter back there. Okay? What else do you do with a gift that you don't need? Put it on the shelf, right? And maybe a back shelf in the back of the house. And when the giver shows up, what do? Oh, let's bring that out and put that out front so they can see, oh, there's the gift. Yes, thank you very much. Right? Okay? Okay, what else do we do with gifts that we don't think we need?
Goodwill.
Absolutely. Okay? I'm going to give, in my heart of hearts, somebody else can benefit from this gift more than me. So I'll give that away, right? What else?
Trash it.
Yeah, we just trash it. You know what? I did that when I was 10. Turn 10, what do 10-year-olds want for their birthday?
Socks.
We know where that's going. A bike? Bicycle? Yeah. Skateboard? Legos, right? I had a friend, he gave me a 3-year-old toy. Probably because he waited, like most 10-year-olds do. Hey, Mom, we need to get a gift for my friend. Well, just run into your brother's room and grab one of his toys, right? I'll never forget. It was like a plastic mail truck, but it was a little tiny truck. And I opened it and was like, I mean, I'm sure my face just said, what the heck is this? Right? Trashed it. That's what I did with that gift. I didn't want that gift. Sometimes you get extra gifts, right? You take them back. Faith and I got 7 Crock-Pots at our wedding. I took 6 of them back. So when we have a gift that we don't think we need, we don't act on it, we don't use it, we take it back, we shelve it, we re-gift it, whatever. And what happens here, I think there are a lot of folks that don't think they need the peace of Jesus. They don't think they're at war with God. They don't think there's enmity or hatred or anger between them and God. They don't see it that way. So the gift of Jesus here falls on deaf ears. And what we need to understand is that our problem is not that we need more information to believe or that we need more spiritual motivation. The main problem of the human heart is hostility towards God. That's the main problem. And that's why we fear him. Romans 8 says, the natural man hates the things of God. So we want help from God, but we don't really want God. Right? We want God to come and move on our behalf, but we don't really want him. We want God's direction, but we don't actually need him. We don't need his peace. We think we can solve our own life's problems. And so what happens is we become separated from God through our sin, and now we start to kind of judge God through our limited eyes and through our limited vision. And think about it like this. Have you ever fallen out of love with somebody or seen people fall out of love with somebody? What happens? First, the things that entranced them, that drew them close, that made them go, wow, this person's so exciting, those things begin to gall, right? Here's what I mean by that. She was a perfectionist. I love just how she did just every little thing to the nth degree. Boy, that was so exciting to me because I'm such a, you know, whatever. And now when I fall out of love with her, she is harsh and graceless. Can't stand how particular she is. It drives me up the wall, right? That's not my wife, by the way. This is just in case you're wondering, right? Or you think, oh, you know what? I loved him. He was just a big goofball, always joking around and doing crazy stuff. And as you fall out of love, he's so childish. Grow up, right? Get a little maturity. Please, drive me nuts, right? She spent a lot of time looking really good for you. Makeup, jewelry, clothing, man. She was always spending time looking fabulous. And now she's high maintenance. Boy. Okay? He was free from caring about money, right? Didn't bother him at all. Like, just didn't care about any of that kind of stuff. Now he's lazy. Right? Well, this is our problem with God. We've fallen out of love with God. We're in anger and hatred towards God. And so we start to hate the things of God and pick them apart and nitpick just like this. His omnipotence and power and ability to do whatever he wants, we see now as he's unaccountable. Right? How can God do that? How dare he? His perfections become points of complaint. And so we create a God of our own making who's neither holy enough or loving enough to save us. That's kind of one side of the coin, right? People who don't realize that they're actually at war with God in their hearts. You've got to wake up and realize it. But there are those of you who come to Jesus and have believed in Jesus and trusted in Jesus. And what I want to say to those of you who are, I'm in your same camp. I want to say this. Look today at the gospel message and be amazed by it. And ask yourself, is it remarkable to you? Does it capture your heart and move you like it once did? You know what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:12? He says, the angels look at the gospel and long to understand its mystery. Now, if these are angelic beings with God in the heavens who stare into the gospel endlessly, pondering it, wondering, just show me more, how dare we just brush over this passage like, oh, it's old news. For those of you who know Jesus, I want you to see it in fresh eyes. Born to you this day is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he came to save you from your sins. And that should absolutely floor us. Ask yourself, is that the wonder of my life? Do I think about it all the time? Am I living that way moment by moment? Am I sharing that with my friends? Right? It should be absolutely transformative. So how can you get the peace of the Savior like this in your heart? Well, I think we got to go back to our messenger in ancient Greece. You know, he died delivering his message of peace, but Jesus is the message that died so his people can have peace. When you see that, when you ponder that and dwell upon that and are moved by that, that's when the gospel begins to come real to you. And to the extent that that moves you and you ponder it is the extent to which you will know God and love God more. And my prayer for you this Christmas season is that you would ponder the gospel and believe so that you can have peace. Now we've got communion elements set up. I think they're over here by the tree, back there at the table, over here on the side and the front. And I want you to see that the whole plan of Jesus is so that he can die to bring you peace. And take that and ponder that as you're taking these communion elements this morning. And ask yourself, is the gospel amazing to me today? As it should have been every day. And I ask myself that as well. Is it blowing my mind up like, wow, the God of the universe loved me so much that he died for me so that I can have peace with him because there's no way for me to do that on my own? Let that amaze you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your son. Jesus, we thank you that you came willingly and started off in poverty and lived the life that you lived. You lived the life we should have lived, and you died the death we should have died. And in so doing, you brought agony on yourself and peace to us. Help us to know that peace, to receive it, to believe it, to trust in you, so it will transform us day by day. In your name we pray. Amen.